tonight. We are in Proverbs chapter 29. If you will turn there, please, and we'll go through as many of the verses we're able to this evening. Let me read a few, and then we'll back up and see them more closely. Proverbs 29:1. He that being often reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. When the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. But when the wicked beareth rule, the people mourn. Whoso loveth wisdom rejoiceth his father. But he that keepeth company with harlots spendeth his substance. The king by judgment establisheth the land, but he that receiveth gifts overthroweth it. A man that flattereth his neighbor spreads a net for his feet. In the transgression of an evil man there is a snare, but the righteous doth sing and rejoice. The righteous considereth the cause of the poor, but the wicked regards not to know it. Go back again to verse 1 there. It says, he that is often reproved, he keeps being corrected over and over and over again. And the word reproved here has to do not so much with punishment for what he's doing, but just being confronted with it. So if a person is just confronted with wrong that he's doing and he doesn't see a consequence to it, it's not going to really affect him. And not only is he not going to stop the wrong he's doing, it says that he begins to harden his neck there. And that's a figure of speech, of course, that comes from the ox with the yoke, how the ox would turn away from the yoke. And so here, a person who just refuses to hear instruction, his heart or his spirit will become hardened. It says, and he shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy there. He'll be broken or shattered there. And so when the neck is hardened, there's no flexibility there. And we know that flexibility is a very important quality, isn't it? Because you've heard the saying, if you don't bend, you'll break. Well, that's what it's talking about here. This person, he's not going to bend from his crooked ways and get straight. And because of that, he's going to be hardened and he's going to be destroyed. And that could either be physical destruction, it could be spiritual destruction, depending on the circumstances, the correction, the sin, and all of those things. Both could be applicable there. And when he's destroyed, he says, without remedy, without any kind of healing, without any kind of cure, if he just continues to go his own way and he's corrected over and over and over again, his heart's going to be hardened, much like Pharaoh's heart was hardened as well. But if we listen to instruction and reproof, when the Bible says that he that confesses and forsakes his sin shall have mercy, but a person who doesn't confess it and doesn't forsake it, and he's just confronted with it over and over again, he's going to be hardened to it there. And those that hear the gospel over and over and over again and they don't respond, that the heart becomes calloused to that. Verse 2, when the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. The word authority has a lot to do with not just a position of leadership, but authority has to do with in multitude. Here, increased in numbers. And whenever there are a lot of righteous, then the people are rejoicing because of that. And then the other part of the verse says, but when the wicked beareth rule. Notice it's a different word now. It doesn't say, but when the wicked are in authority. Now it's a little bit different. It's whenever they bear rule and the wicked just come down with their wickedness and try to dominate. And that's the idea of this word, to have dominion. And they try to have dominion in such a way that they try to force the righteous people to do wrong or to accept the wrong that they're doing and not take a stand against it. Whenever the whenever they're bearing rule, the wicked, it says the people mourn here. And that word doesn't mean just to cry. That may be involved in it, but this Hebrew word means to be in despair. And whenever wicked people are in control and they're ruling and they're suppressing the righteous there and trying to convince them to, woe to him that calls good evil and evil good, it says it's suppressing there. And we see so much wickedness in our land today. So verse 3 says that even in the midst of that, that we should love wisdom. For whoso loveth wisdom rejoices his father there. And so notice there's those three words, love, wisdom, rejoicing. They go together. But notice the contrast. We've been looking at a lot of contrast because we see that contrasting conjunction, but when we look at the contrast in verse 3, at first glance, it doesn't seem like it has anything to do with each other, the first part of the verse and the second part of the verse. So the first part has to do with love and joy and wisdom. He that loves wisdom rejoices his father, but he that keeps company with harlots spends his substance there. And the connection with those two verses there, he that spends his money with harlots, there's foolishness, there's self-centeredness, there's poverty, excuse me, that's coming as a result of that, and there's not love, there's lust. And so there's just a total opposite here. And so whenever we are loving wisdom, we make our parents happy. And whenever we love wisdom, it means that that love for wisdom is evidenced in the choices that we make there. Now, verse 4. The king, by judgment, establishes the land. And this judgment that the king does is a righteous discernment there. And you think about Christ as the righteous leader, he as king. It says, by judgment, he establishes the land. But he that receives gifts overthrows it. And so the contrast now is someone who is given to bribery. And don't we see that too often in politics, you know, where some people are given to bribery, whether it's political groups, what a lobbyist, you know, these special interest groups, you know, they'll threaten someone or they'll bribe someone. And verse 4 says, he that receives gifts, he's overthrowing the land. So whenever there are people that are corrupt and they have a price on them and they'll do whatever the highest bidder bids them to do, that will be destruction to the land there. And we saw a verse similar to this 2 weeks ago where we said we as Christians shouldn't be like, you know, what is that person's price? There shouldn't be a price on us of what we would do wrong for a certain amount of money, that we should live by principle and not by bribery, especially there. Verse 5, a man that flatters his neighbor spreads a net for his feet. Flattery is saying something that the heart doesn't really mean, but there's some selfish gain that might come from it. And so they're going to flatter someone because there might be something in it for me later on. And so the warning here is that a man who flatters his neighbor, he's spreading a net for his feet there. And there's going to be a snare. It's a trap spreading that net there. And so we need to be careful. It's good to be complimentary. It's good to encourage people. But we need to make sure that those are genuine comments and coming from the heart with no ulterior motives there as well. And we also need to be careful in receiving praise and commendations there so that it doesn't cause us to stumble or be puffed up with pride there. It might mislead us there. Verse 6, in the transgression of an evil man, there is a snare. An evil person is snared by his own transgression. You've heard the phrase, what a tangled web we weave when we practice to deceive. And so the transgression of an evil man, there's a snare. But the righteous, notice his way of living. He sings and rejoices there. He's singing and he's rejoicing. And that's what the Lord does when he saves us. He gives us a song. He gives us joy. It doesn't mean that we have life without problems and difficulties there. But there's a song in the heart. Part of a righteous person's life is that he's not seeking for praise. He's not seeking for flattery there. He wants to please the Lord in all of his ways. So verse 7, what the righteous person does, he considers the cause of the poor. And the word considered here, think of our English word being considerate. And that's what a person does when he sees the poor, a righteous person. He's considerate. He's caring. He's concerned about the poor. This Hebrew word for considerate really comes from the word to know. And so he wants to know the poor. He doesn't want to just give them money. And so whenever we are reaching a hand out to the poor, some people just want to give money, and maybe it will salve their conscience or something like that. But a righteous person is interested in them personally and not just giving to them. But on the other hand, verse 7, the wicked, they regard it not to know it. And so they don't want to know, because if they don't know that there's a need, then guess what? They don't have guilt about if they have it, the means to help meet that need, and they know it's there and they don't do it, they're going to be guilty. But if they don't know it, so they choose, I don't want to see it. So they kind of bury their head in the sand, so to speak, so they don't see the need, and that way they don't have guilt whenever they hoard up their own riches and they don't do anything to help others. Verse 8. Scornful men bring a city into a snare. We keep seeing that net and the snare and the trap there. The scornful people are ones who make rash decisions or revengeful decisions. And we need to be careful that we never make decisions out of vengeance. That belongs to the Lord there. So scornful men, they will bring a city to a snare, but wise men turn away wrath. And so that's one thing whenever I'm making decisions at school, for example. Kids are misbehaving, they're getting in trouble, and they do something to stir my wrath there. I have to be careful that I don't respond in wrath. And so because I don't want to just be vengeful and try to get even with them for what they've done to our school's testimony or to our bathroom walls or whatever it may be. We don't usually have a problem with that. But if I act in haste and I don't turn away the anger, so I don't like to make decisions whenever my emotions are stirred and I'm angry, because they're not usually the best decisions. So verse 8 says, scornful men, they will bring a city or a church or a family to a snare. But wise men, they turn away wrath there. And anger is certainly not wrong in and of itself. Jesus was angry. But we have to make sure that we use that emotion of anger and it's directed properly, especially when decision time comes. Verse 9, if a wise man contendeth with a foolish man, whether he rage or laugh, there is no rest here. The word contendeth here is the idea of governing someone, not so much arguing with them. So whenever a person is trying to govern a foolish man and trying to direct his way, he's like verse 1, You know, he hears it over and over, and he hardens his neck, hardens his heart, he hardens his spirit. And whenever that is the case, then it goes on to say that when he tries to do that to a foolish man, whether he rage or whether he laugh, there is no rest there. And rest only comes when there's repentance, when there's change. And usually the fool doesn't come about change just because he receives verbal reproof and correction. A wise man will hear, but not a fool. It takes the stripes on the back, as the scriptures sometimes mention. Now go on to the next verse, 10. The bloodthirsty. Who are those? Who are people that are bloodthirsty? Obviously murderers would be that. It says they hate the upright. So murder is a hate crime, is it? Isn't it so much we talk about that in our society? You know, one thing's a hate crime, another one might not be a hate crime. You know, if you murder, it doesn't matter the racial background or nationality. That's hatred there. So the bloodthirsty, they hate the upright. And do you know that we are upright? We as Christians. That's one of the words that describes us as Christians. We are upright. And so there are some that are after our hide. They are bloodthirsty. They won't be at peace until they put Christians into extinction. And that's going on in America today. And think about Cain and Abel there. Hold your place there and go over to 1 John chapter 3. I'll read it. You can turn there if you will. Give me a second and I'll find 1 John chapter 3. About Cain and Abel, and will be verse 12. He says, not as Cain, who was of that wicked one, and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil, and his brother's were righteous. His brother's works were righteous, but he was bloodthirsty. He had it out for the righteous there. And remember the saying, am I my brother's keeper? Well, in verse 10, it says, the bloodthirsty hate the upright, and the just seek his soul there. And the righteous man is indeed his brother's keeper. Cain wasn't there. Now, verse 11, a fool utters all his mind. He'll tell everything he knows. But a wise man keeps it till afterwards there. And sometimes we get our mouth ahead of our brain, don't we? We speak. I remember one time when I was a teenager and I was driving to Sumter and coming back, and we were right about Mazingo's Crossroads there. Some of you know where that is on 15. And I was going back, and the blue light comes on behind me. And I'm just probably 15 or 16. It was dark, but I could drive, I think, at 15 back then. The laws have changed a little bit. And I looked down at my speedometer, and I wasn't speeding that time. You know, I knew I wasn't speeding. I had been stopped for speeding a time or two in my teen years, but I knew I wasn't. I looked down, and Ronnie Scherer, a friend of mine, was with me, and I said, I'm not speeding. I wonder what's wrong. So I stopped the car, and I'm trying to wonder what it could be. Maybe I got a brake light out. So I that's what I said to the officer. I said, do I have a light out or something? Because I knew I wasn't speeding, and I did, but I didn't know it. You know, but he didn't believe me. He said, you knew it was out. I said, no, I didn't. I knew I wasn't speeding. It had to be something else. So I go home and I tell my dad, and my dad's advice, he said, never offer information. I said, okay, so I don't want to offer information. So next time, just play dumb, kind of, you know. And so I think about that when I read this verse. I'm telling everything I know there. I didn't get a ticket. He made me go to the Mazingo store there and get a bulb or something before he would let me go back on the road there. So now I try to be more careful and not tell all. Going back to verse 11. Don't have as much problem with it now because I don't remember all to tell all. Verse 11 says, a fool utters all his mind, but a wise man will keep it till afterwards, you know, because he's calm and he's not going to act in haste there. Remember Joseph, whenever his brothers came, he didn't tell them everything at once, did he? No, and he didn't utter everything. They're a wise man there. And that's often how when children come to us with questions, you know, and they're looking for answers, the way we do that is we give them just enough information to satisfy their answer. You don't want to give them too much information. They might not be able to handle it all there. And so there's wisdom in that. Now, verse 12. If a ruler hearkens to lies, all his servants are wicked. And how does a ruler get his servants? He usually chooses them. And don't they usually choose the kind of people like themselves? You know, in our political process, when we think about presidents appointing judges, you know, isn't that why it's important that we have conservative presidents when it's that time? Because they're going to choose people like themselves. And if we have wicked people choosing them, they're going to choose people like themselves as well. And even if they're not like them, whenever they choose them, if they hang around with them long enough, they're likely to become like them there. Verse 13, the poor and the deceitful man, they meet together. That is, they're on equal ground. The poor man has lack of money. The deceitful man has lack of honesty and integrity. And it says they come together and the Lord lightens both of their eyes. In other words, they find out that they're both are dependent upon the Lord. He brings it to their understanding there that the poor are dependent upon the Lord, and the deceitful man, he will answer to the Lord. The Lord causes the rain to fall on the just and the unjust. And verse 14 says, the king that faithfully judges the poor, his throne shall be established forever. I was reading up on this verse and looking at commentaries and looking at the different opinions of what that means. His throne, a king's throne, shall be established forever if he faithfully judges the poor. And one said that means as long as the king reigns, his rule will be established. It'll be firm as long as he rules. So it's not like he's going to rule forever and ever, but as long as he does rule, his kingdom is established. Another one said that this is a reference to the millennial kingdom, and that he's going to reign during the millennial kingdom, and God's going to give him judgment and authority there during the millennial kingdom. But that's not forever either. That's 1,000 years. And another one said it could be talking about the king. He passes down his authority and his throne to his descendants, and that line will be in authority forever and ever. And I like the other one that I saw, that this verse is a reference to Jesus. Because when you think about faithfully judging the poor, and Jesus did that, didn't he? Not as a king. Well, not as a king in position. He's always king there. But when he was on earth, the way he treated the poor, there it says, the king that faithfully judges the poor, his throne shall be established forever. And that's the kind of love that Jesus has for the poor, financially, the poor in spirit, that he cares for them and he judges them faithfully. He doesn't look down on them because they are poor and lacking there. Verse 15, the rod and reproof give wisdom. Reproof goes back up to verse 1, and we'll stop here with verse 15 when we make this connection. Verse 1 said, he that being often reproved, he hardens his neck. So whenever there's just the reproof and correction, and there's not the rod, it doesn't work. And you can't leave off the reproof either. If you just have the rod and you just give the beating there, it doesn't work either. They are connected. The rod and reproof give wisdom. But a child left to himself brings his mother to shame there. And so whenever we don't use the rod of correction there, the shame comes from an undisciplined child. And so it's not enough just to keep telling them over and over and over again, because what that does, according to verse 1, they'll just get hardened. But there has to be the correction, and there has to be the rod, and the Lord will use those things there so that he won't bring a shame there. All right, we'll pick it up with verse 16 next week. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for the Word of God that is indeed the rod and reproof to us, that you give us the correction that we need, but sometimes you also give us the discipline that we need. And it's always with hands of love for our benefit to bring about change. That's a way that not only honors you, but a change that brings better living and blessings to us as a result of it. So we thank you for the way that you care for us and that you judge the poor. Help us that we might have the same characteristics as you do as we deal with people and make decisions and control our anger and all of these things that we saw from Proverbs 29, that we might be more like Christ in the way we live each day. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.